Genesis chapter 50, if you have your Bibles, and if you could stand in the honor of reading God's Word, I've entitled this Unbelief. This is the last, this is my last message on the book of Genesis. Now, we started this book in December 2017. Next week, we're going to start in the book of Romans. And I'm telling you, I have been looking so forward to the book of Romans. Because it's such a fabulous book. But anyway, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 50 in the subject of unbelief, and we're going to start reading in verse 14. Okay? Verse 14. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, and for they did unto thee evil. And now, we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear not, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you take this portion of Scripture. I ask, Lord, that you would illuminate them to our minds and our hearts. And that, Father, as we look into this, if there's those of us that are dealing with unbelief, I pray, God, that you would help this unbelief that so many times it comes upon us, and that God, we can turn to you in all things and trust you in all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, we see a situation that Joseph, without his choice, is thrust into. His 10 brothers have a problem. And one thing that they have never forgotten is that years before, they had taken Joseph and they were going to kill him. They sold him to the Ishmaelites, and they were going down into Egypt. Egypt is always a type of the world. And took him down there, took him to the slave market, and sold him to Potiphar. And as in Potiphar's home, he took over many things, and it was a true blessing in Potiphar's home until he was falsely accused of some things. And so what happened was he was put in prison. And the fact of the matter is, it's the same prison that Potiphar ran. And so there he was blessed again, and God used him there. And before he knew it, he found himself in the court of Pharaoh because he could interpret dreams, and told him of the famine that was coming, told him of the 7 good years and then the 7 bad years of famine, and they prepared for it. And Egypt at that time, probably being the wealthiest and most powerful nation in the known earth at that time, and it saved not only Egypt, but saved a lot of people around. And so here they are in this whole situation, and Jacob and his family, they eventually, we know how they went through the whole thing with getting grain and whatnot, and them keeping Simeon, and then they had to come back, and so eventually the whole family is there. They're now into the land of Goshen, a very, very rich land. It's a place of tremendous grazing and tremendous farming, and the richest place really is as far as any place goes, and it's in the Nile Delta. So and again, it's a I can't remember what it was, about what 9,000 square miles or something like that. It's pretty large area, but there was a reason for all this. God has a plan for everything, and Joseph is the kind of guy. He was a very spiritual young man, being 17, thrust into going into the world, and obviously that there's something had gone on with Jacob and Rachel as far as training their son in the things of the Lord. Because you just don't go down there and don't see these things as obviously you wonder, like, God, why me? But now he's thrust into this situation, and now it's years later. And it's about 12 years, I believe, after the famine is over, and it has been over. And now here is Jacob. He had died. They took him back to Machpelah, and they buried him with Abraham and Isaac and this kind of thing. And so now they're back, and it's amazing that these brothers, they do not believe Joseph is really one to not forgive. They really believe he will not forgive. We often suspect in others what we would do ourselves if we had the opportunity. And these guys are thinking, man, if I had the opportunity, this is what I would do to them. I'd finally get back at them. You know, Joseph, or excuse me, our father Jacob is not around. Now, if it was me, I'd get back at him. But that's not Joseph. That is not what a man of God or an individual that calls themselves a Christian should do. God will take care of all the revenge. You know, when we start thinking about revenge, that is not where we're supposed to live. Just isn't where we're supposed to live. But for 17 years, Joseph has taken good care of this family. I mean, they're thriving. Now they're in an area that they're put in a place where they can now grow as a nation. If they'd have stayed in Canaan, as Judah was, he messed up and married a Canaanite woman, and the others were going that way, but certainly Judah was going that way. Things didn't work out, and it seems that Judah was coming back to the Lord. But now their father is dead and he's buried. And they've been thinking of this. You know, these guys hadn't been thinking about this for the last 17 years and worried. They are scared to death of probably thinking, what's going to happen to us when our father does die? And we are going to be in a bad place. And, you know, for 17 years, it's worrisome living. These guys have worried about this for 17 years. That is an awful way to live. You know, it's an awful way to live. and their minds, and most certainly their conversation probably between themselves is what's going to happen to us when Jacob does die. And what does this reveal to us? I mean, as far as what does that reveal to us? And it reveals a few things, and we are driven many times to the last limit before we will ever turn to the Lord. Now, Joseph is a picture of the Lord, Jesus Christ, okay? It doesn't say that in here, but we can sure see how everything works together. And Joseph is a picture of the Lord, and we try so hard to see in our lives what nature has done to supply our needs. You know, how often do we not look to God for taking care of us? You say, well, listen, it was me that had to get up at the break of dawn. It was me that had to go out there and work and strain my back. It was me that had to strain my eyes. It was me that got all the blisters and the cuts. It was me that had, you know, if that's all we think about, we have a problem. Praise the Lord that God allows us to be able to get up every day. That God allows us to have enough strength in us to be able to do what God allows us to do. And He takes care of us. I mean, there is going to be a time that we come to the point where we're going to have to retire. There's things that we just can't do any longer. I mean, it's just the way it is. But our minds become so stagnant because in reality, our relationship is not meditated upon our God and the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're supposed to have a relationship with the Lord. Now, Joseph, he so wants a relationship with his brothers, with his family. He went all those years without them, and he longed for his brothers. But he wanted to make sure his brothers had repented, and they may have repented, and Judah had given a tremendous opening up his heart to Zaphnath-Paaneah that was his Egyptian name, and which means Savior of the world. And the fact of the matter is that, he talked to them about it, but yet they're still worrying about it. And but like Adam, we are to sacrifice the natural life to transform into a spiritual life. Adam and Eve were people that were innocent. Now, they had all their faculties that they needed. But you notice the first thing that comes along is a question that the devil knows. It poses this question of, yea, hath God said? And you know something? That is all it takes is, when all we do is question God one time, just one time, and what happens? The floodgates open and all kinds of other things just start coming in. And how many times we say, well, what is God doing in my life? What is God, what is He trying to do in my life? Well, let me tell you something. He's not going to tell you. God has a plan for each and every one of us. We are individuals, and He desires to bring you to a place that, we look in Romans 8, verse 28, you know, that all things work together for good to them who love God. But in verse 29, it is the reason and the purpose and the plan was to transform people to the image of the Lord. This is the idea. This is why, not only just to receive the Lord Jesus Christ to go to heaven and not go to hell, but there's so many other things that God brings into our life. Now, I don't know how many here have that grew up in a Christian home or didn't. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but there's one thing that my parents tried to put in me was to revere the Bible. Revere the Bible. But I did revere the Bible, and that's a good thing. But the problem is, the first time I ever heard the gospel, I couldn't accept it. I went, no, can't be like that. It's not like that. I rejected it. I says, it can't be like that. Why would a God send his son to die for me? There's got to be something I should do. The church I went to, they kind of told you that the good outweigh the bad and this kind of thing, and that's what I believed. But I knew Jesus Christ had something to deal with it about. I knew he did something, but the fact of the matter is he did everything. He did everything. And it went from revering the Bible to find out that we need to revere the Lord. To revere the Lord of the Bible. Okay? And this is why David said in Psalm 51 verse 4, he says, against thee only have I sinned. He says, I have sinned against you, Lord. And he's dealing with this thing of adultery and murder and all the rest that's going on. Well, there's Levi. Praise the Lord. We have a little boy. And, praise the Lord. And so we begin we began in Genesis with the devil putting that question before Eve of yea hath God said. And here we again, not trusting what was said by Joseph when he told his brothers what was going on. Turn back to Genesis chapter 5. Let's look at that again. Genesis 45. Levi, you're such a good boy. You brought your parents with you. Sorry. Look in verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself. And this is a point where this is the end of what Judah was talking about, of that he couldn't go home and he couldn't, go back and say, I got to take Benjamin back. And he gave this whole spiel in 44. And here in chapter 45 and verse 1, it says, then Joseph could not refrain himself. He couldn't force himself or contain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And Pharaoh, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that is in my mouth, that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that ye have seen. And ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him. Now, here you have a Joseph that when he was weeping, he was bewailing. He was crying out so hard. His tears were running, and he was so full of love and affection and weeping upon Benjamin and weeping upon his brothers. He was so happy, and he told them, he says, guys, it wasn't your fault. Listen, God did all this so you could be saved. God sent me here so all this can work out. He understood this. He understood that God had a plan. And that is a blessing when we can get to the point and know that even in the midst of something that is so bad, that we know God is in all of it and just wait to see what comes out of it. You know? I mean, this is a pretty bad situation. But these guys, they don't believe him. They can't believe him. You know, Matthew 15:18, it says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. And then after that, in Matthew, comes a list of things that proceed from the heart. But you know, these are the very same things that are coming out of the heart of all of his brothers, those 10 brothers. Maybe 9 of them. We don't know about Judah. But the fact of the matter is, here they are, and we're in chapter 50 of Genesis. And here they are, and they're questioning the word of Joseph and his veracity. Now, when I speak of sensuality, I speak of the life that draws its sustenance from natural surroundings and then guided by a selfishly appointed purpose. That is what lust is. And that's what we talk about, sensuality and lust. And when one, just one suspicion of God is allowed in, listen, there is no limit to the flood of sensuality that will come from this. And even in, like I said, in the word lust, we get some idea of this word of such abominable sins. But lust is nothing more than I have to have it now. That's all. I have to have it now. I want it now. I don't want to wait. I want what I want right now. It doesn't have to be a physical, sexual thing. It can be anything. It could be a car. It could be anything that you would do anything for it. No matter what, you know, it's even spiritual possession. I mean, it's the fact that you want something. It's, you know, preachers, man, I know preachers, man, they will move from church to church to church till they finally get a large church that they've always wanted. That's lust. And it comes down to a flimsy and a wrong view of what sin is. It's like doubt. You know, doubt can come in two ways. Doubt can come from an individual full of lust, believing that he doesn't have because God has not given it to him. Or you could have doubt will come if God has dealt with a heart that they really weren't saved when they were 4 or 5. Listen, you can have doubt that is just wrong, but then there's come, and it's not, this is a doubt about God. But listen, when you start having doubts about yourself, that's not so bad. And the reason I say that is, you know, I'm pastoring in Spokane, and my son is in training, and he went to a church service, and he sat through the whole service there in Virginia. He was at Quantico, and on the way home, he's calling me, Dad, I got to talk to you. And I knew what was going on. I could hear it. He said, Dad, I don't know if I'm saved, you know. And he was 21 years old, and I'm not going to sit there and tell him that he hey, you know, I led you to the Lord when you were 4 or 5 years old. I'm not going to tell him that. If God's talking to him, I said, well, what happened? Well, no, the preacher said, are you sure? I went, oh, I don't know. So he got saved, took care of it, you know. That's okay. That's okay. Because you know what? It's all about the Lord. You know, it's not about me. It's about Him and what God does. And it's not believing what God has said. Well, listen. The first thing I want to look at is the unbelief in the person. Unbelief in the person. Now look in verse 15 of chapter 50 of Genesis. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. Those guys never forgot that, you know, and they shouldn't, really. They shouldn't. But the problem is what they're thinking is what they would have done. They would have tore up Joseph if they were in that kind of a situation. But Joseph, he says, listen, this was all God's plan. He understood that. But his brother's attitude, and I wonder how many Christians are like this, but for 17 years, those men have lived with this stuff on their minds and hearts. These men really haven't grown much, if at all, in faith. Except for Judah, what had gone on in his tremendous heartfelt plea in chapter 44, verses 18 through 34. So they're very suspicious of Joseph. And as they return to their lives and their duties, because listen, after all the mourning and everything that's going on and the burial and everything is set, you kind of got to get back to work and back to the duties, back to what you got to do. You have to get back to living, okay? You just got to get back to living. And so there's life's duties. They got to deal with the harshness that is all before them. But the unbelieving and the seemingly ungrateful people are so worrisome. And so they send a mediator. They don't even send themselves first, but they send a mediator. Look in verse 16. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy Savior, or of thy Father. Now listen, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I don't believe that Jacob did that. I think that's just something they told this mediator. Now, I believe it's one of two people. It's either Benjamin, because Benjamin wasn't a part of this. Benjamin was younger than Joseph. Or it was Judah. But I'd like to think it was probably Benjamin. Now, Benny, listen. I want you to go tell Joseph that Dad said this to forgive us. And what if Benjamin would say, what? Don't you remember when, you know, all those years ago when he showed himself to us and what he said? No. No, Dad said to us that somebody should go to him and, okay, I'll go and tell him. Well, these guys are following behind and, you know, that's ridiculous. You don't have to start lying about this stuff. Remember what Joseph said. And you can see what Joseph has done for them, has protected them and loved them and nourished them, have done all kinds of things for them. And see, this is what God does. See, we think we do for God. Listen, God does for us all things. And look what happens to Joseph. Look in verse 17 again, in the end of that verse. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. I mean, he wept, he cried. Here he is again. I mean, here's a man that's full of emotion. I mean, he's such a tender man. And his brothers come and it's like, you guys been living with this the whole time? I told you I love you. That nothing, you know, I haven't thought about this probably in years. I thought everything was going good. I thought we're doing good here. I mean, things are going good down in Goshen, and we took care of our father, and now you come to me with this? It breaks his heart. They didn't believe him. How much stuff does the Lord have to do for us to finally get to the point of believing him? We have the Word of God. Jesus Christ died for the church. He has given his Word to us. Oh, we might revere the Bible, but do we revere the God of this Bible? They didn't revere him at all. They were scared to death of him, thinking, I know that they're going to kill me. He's going to get back at us. Oh, he wept and bewailed, and they just couldn't believe Joseph's words that we read in chapter 45. Is our unbelief in our Lord like this? That we just can't believe what he said? Look at verse 18. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, Behold, we be thy servants. You know, this is the kind of stuff that it's so sad that we have to come and we have to say to the Lord that we are thy servants. Oh God, forgive me, and prostrate ourselves before him. And you know, there's nothing wrong with prostrating ourselves before the Lord, and we should. But not to the fact that we're asking him forgiveness time and time and time and time again. He died once to save all of us. I mean, every part of us. He was there alone. And here's one of these malefactors. He's up there and he says, one guy's railing on him and he says, listen, we're here on purpose. He's innocent. He shouldn't be here. Everybody knew that. Everybody knew what the Pharisees had done. The religious crew, they knew what they did. Even these thieves, they're saying, he shouldn't be here. That's why he turns to him and he kind of probably looks at him, you know, he's all beat up and he says, remember me when you get there. And he goes, you'll be with me. Don't worry about it. Romans 5:8, we look at this, but God commendeth his love towards us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The word commendeth. Now, you can say, but God commendeth. Introduces, exhibits, sets together, and has constituted his love towards us. That's what that word commendeth mean. Are you kidding me? One little word can mean so much. Jesus was punished in our place. And who loves us like this? They again throw themselves before Joseph for forgiveness. And it's like, what? So, there's unbelief in the person. But then there's, number two, unbelief in the purpose. Okay? Unbelief in the purpose. Now look in verse 19. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? Look in verse 21. Now therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And then he comes and it says, and he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. What more does God have to do to prove his love to us? You know, I know that there's Christians in many times some of these, some churches, they're told to fear God like this, you know. I told you of the Russian church in Spokane that their pastor tells them that they should fear God like this so he could control them and make sure they live right. Well, you know, we don't have an angry God. We just have angry preachers. You know? And I just try not to be an angry preacher. You just want to realize that God's heart has come out to us and showed His love through Jesus Christ. It's like in Luke 15, 19, when the prodigal comes and he fought, you know, the story of the prodigal son is not about the son. It's about the father. The story of the prodigal is about the father, not the prodigal son. It's the father that he comes to, and what does he say to his father? I think I wrote it down. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And what does the father do? And he goes, no way, he's home. He was dead, but now he's alive. Go get a robe, put a ring on his hand, kill the fatted calf, he's home. It's about the father. The father loves us because he sent his son. Joseph loves his brothers unconditionally because this is his family. He knows that maybe they did it for wrong, and he's not going to shy away from that bad, but he says God has greater purposes to take care of us. We just look at this little small thing in our own Christian life. It's just about me, all about me, and I don't care about anybody else, who it hurts, and oh God, help me have this, let me have that. It's not like that. It's God, when you look at the whole thing, that God has come to die for the entire world. I mean, good grief. I don't even think, honestly, I don't think roses had thorns. I think when they sinned, they said, whoop, and I had these thorns, whoop, come out all on these sticks. Say, well, they had thorns. You can't prove it. I'm right. They didn't have thorns, okay? He didn't have weeds either. Bible says that. Scottish thistle was soft. They didn't have stickeries on there. Huh. You know, Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2 and 3 says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall ye draw waters out of the wells of salvation. Wells, not just one, wells. He gives us more than we could ever deal with. If we would just believe Him with every fiber of our being. We're so selfish. Truth? He says, ye thought evil against me. Look at verse 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But look at the next two words. But God. Oh man, let me tell you, I love it when he inserts himself. He goes, but God. You know, when you put just, but God, or when God, or for God, yeah, that changes everything. Changes everything for the better. It's like you have a very dreary day, and it's been dreary for days and weeks, and it drizzles and drizzles, and everything is wet, and the slugs are coming out, and, you know, and you're just going, must be in Whidbey Island. And next thing you know, the sun comes out and it feels like you have a shot of adrenaline. And all of a sudden, the sun comes out and you see joy and the beauty of what, you start seeing the beauty of what all that dreariness has brought. Everything is green and lush. But before, all you saw was the dreariness. When that sun comes out, and that but God, all of a sudden you start seeing the lushness that has been around you the whole time. Our problem is we only see the dreariness. And then he goes on to say there, But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it good, meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. And he goes on and it says in verse 21, and he comforted them. It says that he felt sorry for them. He pitied them. He's saying, what a way, you guys have lived like this for 17 years? You have lived like this whole time in this kind of junk? Listen, I brought you down here so you could just live in a joyous life and a place that is lush and it is beautiful and I am taking care of you. You didn't miss anything during the famine. As a matter of fact, when the rest of the world is starving, you thrived. Isn't that good? Oh, it gets better. I want you to turn to two places. First place is Isaiah 12. Got to read the rest of this chapter. We're going to read the whole chapter. The rest of the chapter I started in Isaiah chapter 12. Now we're going to read the rest of the chapter. You ready? 4-6. You thought it was going to be a long chapter, didn't you? Now remember, well, let's start in verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Verse 4. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Now turn back to Psalm 103. Things are so bad, well, let's go to 103. If you feel bad after this psalm, you better look at your salvation. Get dry. Look at Psalm 103. Oh, this is so good. You ready? Verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. That means right to our, from my heart, all that is with me, from my full heart. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. In other words, his treatments, how he has treated us and his acts of good and how he has bestowed upon us such bountiful blessings. He says, do not forget that. Look in verse 3. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Now that first verse there, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, and who healeth all thy diseases. Oh, I was in verse 4. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. What diseases? Selfishness, self-sufficiency. See, this is what God does. He's going to take us from a very selfish individual to someone who is very giving and loving, and those besetting sins, he'll heal us from those things. Those spiritual sins, and have you the witness of the Spirit of God, and you say, what? Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, he says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are, not that we would be or could be, that we are the children of God. Has God witnessed with your spirit that you know that you are saved? See, this is what, and you think like, I've heard that, but I don't know if I believe. It's what Scripture says. The witness of the Spirit of God. When you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to come a time in our lives that He is going to show you that you are His child forever and ever, so we don't have to walk around wondering if something ever happened to me that I would go to heaven. He wants us to know that we are saved. And you know what? He, again, takes care of it. See, it's not up to us. We just got to let Him. Now look in verse 4. Who redeemeth, now look, you got to look at this. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. You know what that means? The resurrection. He's already talking about the resurrection. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Verse 5. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, what's he saying there? He say, well, man, I just wish I had that life again. I just wish I had that body again from my youth. No, what he's talking about, He is going to fill you and make you to the point that where He wants you to be a Christ-like individual of making you whole spiritually. Because before we're saved, there's nothing about us that's good. But once we get saved, He begins to work on us and within us. Romans 8:28 and 29. Okay. Let's go on. Verse 6, the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He'll take care of it. If not in this life, it will be in the next. Okay? He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. What's He saying? He's talking about the gospel. He gave the gospel to Moses, and then He gave it to the children of Israel. They rejected it, and now the Gentiles have it. We have it. He says, we are going to give you the Word of God and the hope that resides within Jesus Christ and what He did. The Lord is, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. In other words, this is talking about abounding in His committed love towards us. Now, I want you to look at this. If you're asleep now, wake up. Look in verse 9. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. You know what that means? He says He will not always strive or rebuke or contend with us. Neither will He keep His anger forever or for eternity. In other words, what He's saying, He is not always going to contend with us. I mean, He's not always going to find fault with us. There's going to be a time, He's trying to do everything He can to draw us to Him to be His friend. How is it we keep pushing Him away? Why do we keep doing that? By our dumb thinking, our dumb acts, our selfish thinking. It's all about us. God, help me and help my four no more. It's not like that. It's not the way it's supposed to be. Then he goes into, look in verse 10, for He hath dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Praise God. In other words, mercy and grace. You know what mercy is? Mercy is not giving us what we deserve. Grace is giving us what we don't deserve. You know what grace is? It's not what. Grace is who. Grace is Jesus Christ. He lives within us. He lives right there. He works within us. He, whatever situation comes in your life, good, bad, or indifferent, that's God. He's helping us to grow and to realize we can trust Him in more and more things. And now come two of the best illustrations in all of Scripture. Look at these. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. Look at verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. In other words, His mercy, what does that mean? It is high as the heaven. At that time, you know, when a Jewish person would look up, he was just looking at the stars and he would try to count them. He can't. But he's not talking about the stars. He's talking about how high it is. Well, NASA, they think that they have found the edge of the universe. Okay? Now, if we start going at the speed of light, how fast is the speed of light? Okay, 186 miles per second. 186,000 miles per second. Thank you, Andy. All right. I misspoke. 186,000 miles per second. If you started now, it would take you 225 trillion years to get there. All right? You're saying, but there's an edge. If there's an edge, then what's beyond it? Right? It's not what's beyond it, but who's beyond it. Listen. The universe does not contain God. God contains the universe. He's bigger than it all. All right? His mercy goes on forever and ever. His sin is, He's taken our sin as far as the east is from the west. You go out, listen, they never meet. Goes on for eternity. You get it? So what is it? We are blessed. Are you kidding me? And so here are these brothers, they're driving Joseph crazy. Wait a minute, you guys have lived with this? It has broken his heart. Now I could go on and on. But you can read that for yourself. I'll just stop right there and just go back to Genesis chapter 50. What I'm saying is, God wants us to be His friend. This is all Joseph wanted. Are you kidding me? You guys have been living like this? With such fear. And what does he do? He doesn't rebuke them. What does he do? He comforts them. And he speaks kindly and merciful to them. Because they're wrong. He doesn't want them to live like this. God wants us to live in surety with him. So we see the unbelief in the person. Unbelief in the purpose. But then there's some unbelief in the plan. Look in verse 22 of chapter 50. Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, which were brought up upon Joseph's knees. What does it mean? In other words, these boys sat on his knees. He pretty much adopted them and then told them everything he knew about the Lord. Okay? Verse 24. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. Now at this point, let me tell you something. I don't know if these brothers are even alive. Benjamin may be. But the rest of his brothers are probably dead. Okay? And so he's talking to the rest of his sons and nephews and whatnot. And he says, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you. In other words, God's going to come. He's going to bring a messenger and bring you out of this land unto the land which we swear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath, in other words, a covenant, or they sevened oneselves of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now, what does this mean? Here's what he's telling them. He says, this place is not going to be your home. Now, he doesn't tell them, I want you to bury me with Jacob. He says, I want you to keep me here. I want you to embalm me. I want you to put me in a coffin. And I want to be someplace where people see my coffin. And when God's messenger comes to take you out of here, I want you to take me with him. Joseph was a constant reminder that God was going to come. You get it? That God was going to come for his people and take them to the promised land. And everywhere they went, they carried Joseph's coffin, his bones. Jesus Christ is coming back. Say, how do you know? Because every time we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that him coming and taking upon our sin, our punishment for the sinner, he's telling us, I came the first time and I am coming again. Is there a problem with unbelief? I believe there's a lot of problems with unbelief. Can't believe. You know, at times people, they believe, you know, I would give, but I just can't believe you'd take care of me. That's unbelief. He said he'd take care of you and everything. We can trust him with our souls, but we can't trust him with our lives? Really? Kind of hypocritical, isn't it? Or cynical or something. How about unbelief in prayer? Do you believe that God hears our prayers? Really? He says, I will. You know, in Matthew 17, there was the lunatic that they couldn't cast out. They couldn't cast that demon out. And the Lord tells him, he says, listen, this stuff doesn't come up but by prayer and fasting. That's all how it works. And so it comes down to our unbelief. Unbelief in the person of Jesus Christ. Unbelief in the purpose to come to seek and to save that which is lost. And then to come, the unbelief in his plan, to be part of his plan for this earth to reach people with the gospel. May God help us in our unbelief. I pray that if there's today that you have a problem with your unbelief in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we read a lot of scripture. In chapters 103, we only went to what? Verse 10. And all it showed was his love and protection and his mercy and his grace upon us. This is why he has come. This is why Joseph wept. Because he just wanted him to believe what he said. And Joseph showed him. And it broke his heart. Are we break God's heart? Unbelief. I don't know where you're at this morning. We don't have a piano, but I still want to give a little bit of time for us to think about what the Lord has done and maybe have to deal with him.